Turn to John chapter 6. I would much rather preach the Word of God than conduct ceremonies for one reason. When I'm preaching, I can follow the Spirit leading my thoughts. When you're leading a ceremony, you got to say it just like you're supposed to say it, at the right time, in the right place. That makes me nervous. But being able to share and let the Spirit of God lead, I much prefer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please help me this morning to bring across the one driving thought that's on my heart. So important. Father, help me to communicate. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Then we find over after the night passed and all the adventures of that night, and Jesus walked on the water and went to the other side, and the people realized he was on the other side. Verse 25, "And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, 'Rabbi, when camest thou hither?' Jesus answered them and said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled.'" They wanted Jesus to be king, but they cared not for Jesus. This is what I find in professing believers as a general rule. Does that seem like a harsh judgment? No, no, we want Jesus to be king. Well, so did they. So did they. Professing believers generally look for a place where they feel safe. I have found this to be true to my own discouragement and frustration. They want to be told that they are right, or at least right enough to be safe. They go to the Bible not to find truth, but to look for support for their comfort zone. They're not looking for accuracy. They're not looking to grow up into Him in all things. And I have found that the devil has a much easier time propagating his error than I have telling people the truth. And the reason for that is they would rather believe what he has to say. Doctrine is divisive, which being interpreted is, "I only wish to be safe for heaven." You just try to correct somebody's position where they feel safe, where they feel secure, where they feel, "I'm good enough to go to heaven. My place is good enough. My creed is good enough. I think I'm okay. So don't bother me with anything else." They weary of the discussion quickly. Just try to share some biblical life-changing truth. They're not interested. Satan's lies are more readily received and taught than the truth. That's what we have in Christendom today. And I didn't realize it at one time, but I do now. I have been studying the Bible and preaching God's Word for over 35 years. And it's not been just a casual fill the pulpit in a cushy office. It's been a battle for 35 years. Every shift away from God's truth is a shift toward the flesh. Every shift away from God's truth is a shift towards man's foolishness. Every shift away from God's truth is a shift that caters to man's insecurity and pride.
That's right.
There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Satan's lies are clever and shrewd moves to disarm you. Satan's lies are military maneuvers to leave you vulnerable to attack. Now listen close to me this morning. When you feel safe, you don't see the need for what I'm saying. When it was warm, did you feel the need for antifreeze? When it was warm, your pipes worked just fine. The question is, will they hold up at 15 below? Your insulation was just fine a month ago. You saw no need. Maybe in September, you thought, there's no need to insulate. But tonight, you're going to love any insulation you have. Why? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. I'm going to talk to you this morning about surviving the crisis times. Surviving the crisis times. On the way back through Nebraska, on the overpass, there were signs that said, extreme cold. If you get stranded, call Star 55. A month ago, there was no need for such signs. A month ago, if you got stranded, well, you just, wait around, no big deal. Now, if you get stranded, your life is in danger. If you don't have proper heating, if your electricity goes off, people could die. If they run out of propane, there's people who could die. It becomes a serious matter when suddenly the temperature drops. And what wasn't necessary, now we realize, that's why they told you to have antifreeze in your car. That's why we have generators for backup, and that's why we have this, because when the crisis comes, things are totally different. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. What I'm saying this morning is, I have observed that Christians generally, professing Christians generally are not concerned about the whole armor of God, like Brother Randall talked to us about. They're generally not concerned about observing all things Jesus commanded. They're generally not concerned about accuracy in doctrine. Because after all, I think I know enough to go to heaven. You're just where Satan wants you.
That's right.
In Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some teachers, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are you interested in that?
Yes.
Is that your drive and your goal? Well, I just want to make sure I'm going to go to heaven. Then I'll tell you what, read the next verse. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning, craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Who are they going to get? They're going to get the ones who are just wanting to be safe.
That's right.
They're going to get the ones who just want enough armor to feel like they're okay. In other words, you've got just enough insulation for September. Mm. You're doing fine in September. Yeah. But when December comes around and it drops to 15 below, you know what happens? The unprepared die.
Yeah.
The unprepared die at the time of crisis. What may carry you through in normal times will fail you in the time of crisis.
Yes, that's right.
A time of crisis is not like the everyday. But the time to prepare for the crisis is the everyday.
Mm-hmm.
The time to prepare the military is when we're at peace. The time to prepare for cold is when it's warm. The time to prepare for famine is when we have plenty.
Right.
And those who don't understand these principles will be caught unprepared and they will die.
Yeah.
They will fail. It says here, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things. All things. Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things. Most of Christendom doesn't care about all things. They think that when you get concerned about all things, you're a legalist. You're preaching law and not grace. They think when you get concerned about all things, that, well, you're just an extremist.
Mm-hmm.
I've been told all those things. But after 35 years, I'm still here. And I can show you many, many, many to the breaking of my heart that are not. There was many young men who started out valiantly with high hopes and dreams when I was a young man. We prayed together. We read the Bible together. We went soul winning together. We preached together. Where are they at now? They had enough armor for peacetime. They knew how to use their sword good enough for the playtime. For the practice time. But when the enemy came flooding in like a storm, they were trampled underfoot. They didn't see the need to prepare because they could not visualize how fierce the enemy would be. They could not visualize just how incredible the attack might be. And so they saw no need for the extreme preparation. Listen to me this morning. I heard some sad stories this past week. I saw some terrible shipwrecks this past week. Heartbreaking. The details of Christ's Word that don't seem necessary, that seem somewhat weighty, that seem like, well, I just don't understand all those things. I'm just going to believe in Jesus and everything will be okay. These details are because we have a very shrewd and cunning enemy who is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And you may feel very tough right now. You may feel very knowledgeable. You may feel very skilled. You may feel like I can make it through. I'm just fine. I don't need any more. I'm good enough. I'm tough. When he gets a hold of you, you're going to realize you weren't so tough.
That's right.
You weren't so smart. You weren't so skilled. It wasn't so easy. And unless you pay attention to the details, those details are there for a reason.
Right.
They do things in your life that you don't even realize they're doing. When you obey them by faith in the commander, when you keep rank and you obey everything the commander says and you pay attention and you watch his example and you listen to his words and you're tuned in and you do everything he teaches you to do, he's not speaking in vain.
Amen.
He's not speaking to hear his voice. He is speaking as your commander and your chief to save your life. Think of the Last Supper. Jesus, the commander-in-chief, had been teaching his disciples for 3.5 years. He was speaking words to them that night. Some of it went over their head. It shouldn't have. They didn't know what questions to ask, really, because they were having a hard time keeping up, and I could, I'm not belittling the apostles. If Jesus were around, you'd be listening. What did he mean there? What did that mean? It'd be hard to keep up. He's miles ahead of us and above us. But Jesus said, things are going to change, fellas. When I sent you without script or whatever, did you lack anything? No. But now, he said, things are going to change. He named a couple things, and he said, "He that hath no sword, let him sell his shirt and buy one." Most people today don't even think they need to understand what that means. We don't need to understand what that means. Most people today wish he hadn't said it because it messes with their doctrine. It really puts a wrench in what they're trying to teach. Wow, Jesus, why did you just leave that out? Then we find Jesus in the garden. He said, "Pray." But they slept. He knew what the attack would look like. He understood. They didn't know, why is he praying so? Sweating great drops of blood. Why is he so in such agony in prayer? I'm tired. I couldn't pray like that. You know why? Because you've not seen the enemy close enough.
Right.
You don't understand the intensity of the attack. If the good man of the house had known in what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through, Jesus says. But unless you understand the intensity of the attack and the ability of the enemy and the possibility of defeat, you cannot appreciate the details of preparation. Sell your shirt and buy a sword. Oh, we got a couple swords. Told to pray that they slept. And when the attack came, they were in dismay and confusion. They were rebuked for their sleep and their misconduct with the sword. Jesus told them that things are going to change, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his shirt and buy one. He wasn't talking about insurrection against the government. Okay, he wasn't talking about using the sword to go against the lawful authorities. They might should have asked the appropriate use thereof. There is an appropriate use. Jesus didn't tell them to have a sword just so he could tell them to put it away. And he didn't tell them to get rid of it. He told them to put it in the sheath. Okay, that means it's not the appropriate time for that sword. Okay, most people, they read their own ideas into there. They don't even listen to what's being said. They were in defeat, dismay, confusion. They forsook him and fled. What happened? Peter followed, but then he denied the Lord. What happened? Oh, they thought that, "Lord, come what may, we won't fall." You feel that way this morning? "I won't deny the Lord. I'll stand to the end." You feel that way? I hope you do. All the disciples said that, not just Peter. They all said that. And they all forsook him and fled. They all said it. Peter at least followed along. They were all hiding in the bush except John. Peter followed. But then he denied the Lord when it came to his life being at stake. Are you more prepared than they are? Are you more prepared than they were? They were under Jesus' personal training for 3 years. You've not had that. And yet you think, "I don't need all the details. I don't need to pay so close attention. I don't need to pray so much. I don't need to know God's law. I don't need to understand God's word so much. I just got to believe and accept Jesus." That's what the devil has told you.
That's right.
Do you know why he's told you that? Do you know why Satan's doctrines are what they are? Because they set you up for vulnerability.
Amen. That's right.
Okay? The devil's counselors come to you like friends. "We serve your Lord too. Well, we hate the devil too. But the devil will never attack from this direction, so don't worry about that gate. Fortify these other gates. Yes, we need to be ready for attack. Yes, we do. Oh, yeah. But don't worry about that gate." No, that people don't even understand who worry about that gate. Don't worry about that gate. Just look at these. Build that tower. Oh yeah, fortify all this. Yeah, okay. We got one gate that we can attack this fellow with. We got the city. That's what the churches are doing to the souls of men. They're coming in acting like friends, and they're telling you a gospel that sets you up for attack. They're telling you doctrines that set you up for defeat. You think you're eternally secure. Once saved, always saved. I've accepted Jesus. I can't ever lose it. It's as good as done. I'm seated in the heavenlies. Positionally, I'm already there. I tell you who thought that up.
Amen.
The same one that's going to drag you to hell. The Bible talks about, and Brother Randall mentioned, the evil day. Ephesians 6. The evil day. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Not in the time of peace. Not when everything's fine. Not when the sun's shining. In the evil day.
Yes.
You may be over prepared for the normal day. But that's not what the devil's sights are on.
Right.
The devil wants you to get to where you're maintaining in the normal day. But you're unprepared for the evil day. So many sad stories. So much shipwreck. Shipwrecked marriages. Shipwrecked children. So much confusion. So much deception. And I come to them and I say, hold it. That gate is vulnerable. You've got fortifications here. That's fine. What about this gate? Oh, you're over concerned. No, no. This gate. This gate is fortified. No, no, no. We don't want to listen to you. No, you're just trying to bring us into bondage.
Uh-huh.
Bondage. Oh, no, that's Old Testament. But the devil's going to come right through that gate. You look at their armor. Oh, it's real shiny. But that breastplate is too thin. Oh, well, it'd be too heavy if I made it thicker. If I got over-concerned about the breastplate of righteousness, you know, I'm trusting God to save me. I'm just trusting in God. So I can have a thin breastplate. It's okay, I'm trusting in God. But God told you to have a breastplate on. He told you that because He's not going to protect you if you don't.
Right.
Oh, that's hard, isn't it? If He told you to have a breastplate, He's not guaranteeing you to protect you without it.
Right.
That means it's going to be needed. It better be thick enough.
That's right.
Oh, you look at their shield. Wood? You have a wooden shield? Luan and tuba tubes? Oh, well, you know, this is the way our church does it. Have you ever been attacked? Have you ever faced the enemy? I can tell you that shield will not last. The fiery darts will go right through it and set it on fire. You look at their use of the sword. Anybody ever taught you how to use a sword? You're holding on to the wrong end. They don't know how to use a sword. Show up with a butter knife. Oh, I'm ready. No. No, you're not ready. That's not a sword. That's a butter knife. Their shoes have holes in them. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Their gospel has holes in it. You look at the discipline of their army. Oh, they're casual and lax. Why? Well, Jesus already won the battle. He's already won the victory. We don't have to win the victory. He already won the victory. We're just trusting in Jesus. He'll do it all. We wouldn't want to help Him. We wouldn't want to frustrate the grace of God by trying to be prepared for battle. You know, that would show Jesus. We don't trust Him, so we're just going to trust in Jesus. You look at the discipline of their army. They don't even like the word discipline.
No.
Oh, authoritarian. Legalist. They don't even like the word discipline. Oh, rules? We don't want any rules. We want to fight by every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. We want our army because we are trusting Jesus so much that we won't even follow the details of His instructions because we just trust that He's going to lead us by His Spirit. Well, didn't His Spirit write the Word?
That's right.
So, why did He write the Word? If He's not going to lead you by the Word. Oh, we're just going to follow the Spirit. No, you're following your feelings.
That's right.
You're following your gut. The Bible says your gut is your belly. Oh, they don't even like the word discipline. Drills, discipline, self-denial, keeping rank. Oh, that must be Old Testament. The crisis time is coming. What works in warm weather may fail in negative 15 with 29 below wind chill. What works in the time of peace may fail when the enemy comes in like a flood. The best time to fortify and prepare for war and victory is the time of peace and safety. How many people realize that? They think that just they're barely keeping their head above water. Look at the way they deal with their finances. Oh, always living on their last dollar. Our heads, oh, we're breathing still. When the crisis comes, you're going to drown.
That's right.
Look at the way they live financially. Always on their last dollar. Oh, barely making it to the next paycheck. You know what? If you do it in your finances, you'll do it in your spiritual life too, because that's your character.
That's right.
You'll do it with the armor of God. You just barely have enough breastplate to where everybody thinks sees you got. Well, yeah, you got one. Oh, you got a sword there. Yeah, it's hanging on his side. Don't know how to use it. Haven't been trained in it. But he thinks he's an expert because it's there and it's shiny. Oh, makes me, I really look like a soldier now. Being a soldier is not about looking like a soldier. Being a soldier is about fighting like a soldier.
Amen.
No soldier will make it through unless he is trained, disciplined, unless he has the proper armor. You know what? Armor is uncomfortable when you don't need it, but you don't know when you're going to need it.
Amen.
You don't know. You see, the enemy always has the advantage. If someone wanted to break into my house and attack my family, I don't know when they're planning to. They have that advantage. You look at the terrorist attacks. Those people had no idea it was going to happen that way and that day. It's always something different. It's always unexpected. How could they have survived the crisis time? You live prepared for the crisis time every day. That's what the Word of God is teaching Christians. God's not going to send you a letter in the mail and say, okay, next week's going to be crisis time. Are you ready? Okay, tomorrow the enemy's going to come in like a flood. You guys ready? Next month we're going in, 3 months from now we're going into Mosul. Enemy said, hey, appreciate that. The Great Commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe some things.
No.
Teaching them to observe. Telling them to obey Jesus. No. Uh-uh. Teaching them to observe all things. Whatsoever I have commanded you.
Yes.
Oh, you mean you guys still greet with a holy kiss? You know, that's a different culture. Oh, you mean, why do you ladies wear head coverings? You know, this cultural. Yeah, I've heard all that. I've heard all that. I've seen many a battle. I see who falls.
Yep.
I see who survives. I see the lies of the devil that float through and the Christians that are carried away with it and the Christians who stand against it.
Yes.
I see who gets swept away with the flood and who stands firm. I have seen it and seen it and seen it. Everyone of you here this morning, there is a very shrewd and skilled black knight, if you will, who is planning your fall.
That's right.
He is sending, he's worked in many ways, psychological warfare, all kinds of ways he works. He is working. Oh, it's hot in here. Let's just leave this door open. Who told you to do that? Oh, you know, God wants us to be comfortable. Let's leave the door open. The devil is working to set you up, not for normal, everyday struggles. If you're barely making it through the normal, everyday struggles, he loves it. Because when the day of crisis comes, when the evil day comes, the Bible says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. He didn't say if you faint on the normal day, your strength... No, you can make it through the normal days. It says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, that day is coming. You may see it many times before your path is complete. You will see it most likely many times before your race is run. If you are overconfident, if you do not tremble at His Word, if you do not love His law and make it your meditation all the day, if you do not seek His face, like Jesus did, with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save Him from death. Oh, Jesus, isn't that a little extreme? He made it. He overcame. He endured and finished His course. And you think you can do it without that preparation? You think you can do it without the same extreme obedience and preparation and prayer and walking with God? The devil has many different tactics for different characters. He's got people today living primitive without electricity, thinking they're holy while they're spiritually rotting. He's got people today thinking it's more spiritual. I mean, I had enough conversations this past week to leave my head shaking. The concept is out there so clearly. Because we naturally don't like God's law, Christianity today has come up with many ways to get rid of God's law from many different directions. Jesus changed it. Or we're under grace and not under the law. They don't even know what they're saying. And so now, one of the big ones and the underlying one is that, well, we believe that love fulfills the law. Well, I do too. But there's two poles.
Yes.
There's two ends of a spectrum there. Does love replace the law? Or does love obey the law?
Yes.
Was the law of God teaching us true love? Or does love replace the law? Now, if I believe that love replaces the law, which is what they say fulfill, but they don't even know what the word means.
Right.
We believe that love fulfills the law. What they mean is, my concept of loving God, my concept of loving my neighbor, means I don't have to worry about what the law says. And what you're saying is that your concept of love, your concept of loving God and loving man, replaces the law of God. It is no longer relevant. But the Bible says that on these two commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets.
Amen.
Okay? What does that mean? That means that all the whole Old Testament scriptures are teaching us God's love.
Amen.
Right.
Yes.
And the devil has come in there and said, oh, love fulfills the law. Yeah, so just go out and love. Just go out and love. And don't worry about the law. Don't read the law. Don't familiarize yourself with it. Ignore the law. Just go out and love. And he laughs at Christianity saying, oh, isn't this spiritual? God help us. Love does not replace the law. God is love. For the first 4,000 years of life on earth, the Old Testament Scriptures was God's revelation to man. Jesus came as the Word made flesh. Jesus lived by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now, love fulfills every precept of the law. And if what you're calling love does not fulfill every precept of God's law, it's not love.
Amen.
Jesus didn't come teaching a higher ethic. He's the one that said God's law is hanging from this. In other words, the whole thing is teaching you this. That's what it's all about. It always has been, always will be. God is love. Never said anything that wasn't love. Never did anything that wasn't love. Never taught anything that wasn't love. Never made a law that wasn't love.
Right.
You say, oh, what about Sodom and Gomorrah?
Love.
Love.
Amen.
What about the flood?
Love.
Yes. How can that be? Well, it's like this. Your child goes out the door and there's a dog wanting to eat him alive. What is love going to do? It's going to kill the dog and save the child. Oh, I understand that. Well, then think a little farther, amen. Yeah. If God had not wiped out the wicked, the whole world would be in more wickedness than it is. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's what God said about Jesus. So was cleansing the temple love? Oh, yes it was. Yeah. It was love for God, love for truth, love for holiness. God has manifested His Word to teach us what love is. You say, well, I didn't realize that. You know, let me say to you, this false love is one of Satan's best ways to leave the door open. He's coming in. He's going to wipe you out spiritually. He's going to make you think you're going to heaven and someday you're going to stand up and say, Lord, Lord, help me not prophesy in Thy name. In Thy name cast out devils. In Thy name done many wonderful works. And Jesus will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work anomia. A negative, nomia, law. Lawless. Anti-law. Antinomian. Okay? Depart from me, ye who did not obey my law.
Right.
You say, well, you sure that's what he meant?
Yep.
Listen to what he said afterwards. Therefore I say unto you, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them shall be like him that built the house on a rock. And whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be like the man that built on the sand. Yeah. That was the problem. So, do you think you can handle next week all right? Well, if the attack doesn't come next week, you probably will. If the evil day is not next week, you'll probably be fine. If the crisis doesn't come next week, you might make it through just fine and feel real victorious and real tough. And, you know, there may be a few little flunkies that Satan sends over there to make you feel like you can use your sword. And, well, I did all right there. And Satan said, yeah, they're overconfident. They think they're invincible. Now, let's make the real attack. Now, bring in the reinforcements. Now, let's set up the ambush. Now, we'll destroy him. Oh, Brother Mark, you're such an alarmist. I was told that, not more than once. But I'm still here. Who was here 5 years ago that's not here now? Will you be here in 5 years? Young person? Where will you be in 5 years? Let's stand together. Any thoughts from the brethren before we go to prayer?
I just thank you, Brother Mark, for building on scriptures that have already meant so much to me in the last few weeks. Just realize that, as I confessed here, over the holidays,
holiday time, where every little piece that we leave behind is a preparation for that attack that's coming. Whether it's that Bible time, whether it's your prayer time,
yes, sir.
Every little piece that gets taken out of the picture is a weakness in that armor, it's a weakness in that fortress, and it's that spot, that exact spot, that the enemy is planning to come in at.
The drills of the military are just cumbersome wastes of time when we perceive no enemy, when we perceive no threat. But if we understand, if we could go and see the enemy drilling and the enemy practicing and look at their armor and look at their sword and look at their discipline, oh, it would take on a new light, wouldn't it? We'd go home and all of a sudden our drills and our discipline and our shields and everything would take on a new importance, wouldn't it? Why don't we just believe God's word? He's the captain. He knows the enemy. Let's just do everything He said. With diligence and perseverance and carefulness.
Yeah, it reminded me of the story that we were listening to yesterday on my home with the Saxons and the Danes. And there was a point when King Alfred called in his man and said, "I'm really concerned because we haven't been too quiet for the last year."
Yeah.
And you know they've had so much time to prepare, and we know they haven't given up. He's seen his enemy. He knows they haven't given up. They've had a lot of time to prepare, and they're waiting for a shrewd attack because they intend victory. And so they went into great preparations to prepare for that. They didn't just automatically say, "Oh, everything's been going great. They must have given up." They were wiser than that. Because they had seen their enemy, and they recognized it. And if we can understand that our enemy has not given up until we have finished our course appropriately, then a time of peace should alarm us after a bit. It's like, wait, we should take intense preparation, because he will be back.
Sounds to me like in that story, someone was sounding an alarm. You know, I don't mind alarmists. I like alarmists. And the only people that don't appreciate an alarmist are the ones that can't see the fire. And they're the first ones to shout, "Why didn't you say something when their house burns down?"
Yeah.
The ones who don't like the alarms are the ones that don't want to wake up.
Right.
Reminds me of the story of the 10 virgins who all alike.
Yes, sir.
Said, "Oh, we're all waiting for the bridegroom to come. We're ready.
We've got enough oil."
And they thought that half of them were over-prepared. And they thought, "Oh, those are unnecessary extras to have all that extra oil. How burdensome, you know."
Yes, sir.
And they were locked out because they weren't prepared enough.
Yes. Yeah, we listened to some audiobooks about historical battles. The Britons against the Romans, the Danes against the Saxons, and the lack of discipline, the lack of preparation, men panicking and breaking rank, all these things led to defeat. Two armies who may have outnumbered the enemy greatly. But when the Britons went against the Romans, they were like 200,000 to 10,000. But they failed. The Romans were disciplined and they did not break rank and they won. Yeah. Let's pray.